Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone. Glad to be here. Let's study the Bible together and get right into this. So, first things first. We will be almost finishing Matthew chapter 13. Next week, we will be finishing Matthew chapter 13, which we have entitled The Parables of Jesus because it's the parables that Jesus taught. And last week, we had CJ come in and he taught and preached for you and did a great job talking about the dragnet. And so if you missed that, go back and check that out. But this morning, we're going to be in chapter 13 still, verses 51 through 58, and our goal is to get through that text, and then next week, we're going to really hone in on a couple things, because if you have your Bibles open, which I hope you do, you will see that we actually finish chapter 13 textually today, but there's still one more sermon next week, which I'm really excited about. Next week's sermon, I actually have been a little distracted this week, thinking about next week. But this week, chapter 13, 31 through 58. And so if you have your Bibles or device, get there. We're going to be wrapping this portion up today. So I'm going to jump right into the text. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to split it up into two parts and go for it, okay? So here we go. Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 through 58. "Do you understand all these things?" "Yes," they said, "we do." Then he added, "Every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from the storeroom new gems of truth as well as old." When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and power to do miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just a carpenter's son, and we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. All his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all of these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. So that's the text this morning. We're going to break it up into two things because there's kind of two things going on. And the first part is going to be 51 and 52. The second part is going to be 53 through 58. Now 51 and 52 essentially are the gems of truth. And then 53 through 58 is a prophet without honor. So we're going to look at those things. So let's read this first section again, just to hyper-focus on it. 51, "Do you understand all these things?" So there's been all these parables and all these teachings, and he gets to the end and he's wrapping it up, and Matthew's making it clear that he's wrapping this up. "Do you understand all these things?" So what do they say? After all of this teaching, what do they say? They say, "Yes, we do." Then verse 52, "Then he added, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old." So then you understand these things. Well, if you understand these things, every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven has these old gems that they've had, and also they're new. So I want to take a moment. And I want to start by showing you two things and then asking you one question, okay? So we come over here and we have, bring it on in. Okay, so right here we have a safe. It's an unusual safe, but just so you know, that's what it is. There's the lock, right? And you put things in here. This top slides out and you can see what's in there and take it, but it's locked. Right here we have a bowl. And you can store something under this bowl. In fact, there is something under this bowl. And there is something in the safe. So I'm showing you two things. There's a bowl, and there's a safe. In fact, I have the keys to the safe, and I'll even put them in there to make things even more exciting. So now the keys are in there. The one question would be this. Would you rather lift the bowl or turn the key? Right? Like if you were standing in here, like our cameraman in shorts and cargo shorts and a t-shirt and no shoes right now. If you were in here and I asked you, you can only do one. You can either lift up the bowl or you can turn the key. So you can look in the safe or you can look in the bowl. Which one would you choose? And I'm not trying to play like a mind game here necessarily, right? Like it's not like I put a bazillion dollars underneath the bowl and a copper penny in the safe. Just if you came in here, which one would you want to look under? That's the question. Would you lift the bowl or would you turn the key? Let's go ahead and just take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come and study your word together, to have the abilities to put videos out for Cornerstone to see and people apparently even in different states. God, I pray that this would cause us to long more and more and more for congregational meeting, for congregational worship, that we would be able to come together and meet together again sometime. But for now, God, I pray that you would continue to utilize and bless the medium of a video to be able to give a bit every week of just some sermons, some teaching, some of your word as we read to feed. And I pray that that's what we would be doing, and that on Sundays for this time, we would take a look at this video or the audio and just use it as supplemental in our life and supplemental to our study. And that someday when we meet together again, what a blessing that would be and how enjoyable that will be to be together, your people together, worshiping you. I pray that as I'm very inadequate in all senses to bring the word, I know that that you use the broken to do your work, and that's what we ask this morning. God, I pray that it would be illuminating this morning. I pray that you would challenge us this morning. I pray that we would see value this morning uncovered. God, bless this time, anoint this service. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so when he says, do you understand these things, he's referring to the things he has been teaching, just the parables or more. Probably he's speaking directly to the parables, but he obviously, anything that Jesus is saying are the words from God, and so Jesus' words are very important. Like, do you understand these things? So we're going to talk about these parables. So he's asking, Jesus earlier in the text says this. He says the kingdom of heaven is essentially like a farmer who's sowing seeds. And then he gives a story about a farmer who goes into his own field and he spreads these seeds for wheat, which is good and what he wants in the field. And then after that, he goes to sleep and the enemy comes in, the evil one comes in and plants weeds in the field. Now the servant comes in at one point and says, hey, like there's weeds that have been planted among the wheat. Do you want us to rip them all out now? The farmer says, no, wait. Wait for the harvest and I'll have my harvesters separate them so that you do not uproot the wheat with the weeds. You don't get them mixed up. You can't separate them. I'll have my harvesters do that. So a question we would ask is, do we understand that evil will not be removed now? There's a time where we live together and that we are not the ones that are picking out the wheat or picking out the weeds, that God will do that. The perfect, just, righteous one will do that. And we'll be together, growing together until the end. Do we understand that there will be an end? That in our search for what happens in end times, what happens after we die, or what is the point of this world, or how will this all end? It comes down to like there will be an end. And the Bible speaks about that. Jesus speaks about that. as we look at a farmer with field, it reminds me of the soils. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven is like seeds and soil, and he talks about these different soils. There's one soil that's along the path. There's a rocky soil. There's a soil among the thorns. And then there's also a good soil. Do you understand the soils? Do you understand what good soil is? That's what Jesus is asking. Jesus also says that the kingdom of heaven is like a seed, a mustard seed. Mustard seeds are small. In fact, it was kind of neat. That week after we preached the sermon on the mustard seed, one of the people that go to Cornerstone had purchased me a bag of these black mustard seeds. And they are small, just as we suspected. And that's what was communicated. And yet these small seeds turn into something that resembles a tree and is sturdy and just will blow your mind that from such a small seed, like a 32nd of an apple seed, and turns into something so grand and huge and strong. The kingdom of heaven is like that. Do you understand the kingdom of heaven comes to earth in just one man? From humble beginnings, from a small town, from unsuspected start, comes the kingdom, but yet it'll turn into something massive covering the world. Do you understand that although seemingly small, Jesus prophesies that it will take over the world? Jesus also says that heaven is like leaven making bread rise. And we looked at that. We looked into the culture of that. We looked into the beginning of that. Do you understand that the kingdom will work its way through all of the world like leaven, maybe slowly and maybe invisibly at times, but then will show itself in the rising of the bread? Do you understand that the kingdom will penetrate the smallest spaces as leaven does? Since this quarantine, some of my friends know this. I've been making some bread. I'm not ashamed of that. And one thing I've noticed, when they wanted me to add yeast to the bread, they come in these little packet things that are all strung together. I just assumed that when they wanted a packet of yeast in there, it must be the entire thing all linked together, because there's no way a little bit is going to make all this dough rise. But yet that's how yeast is, so small, just a little bit. And then I'm thinking, how do you get this through all of the dough evenly so it rises evenly? That's like the magic of yeast. It works its way through it. The kingdom of heaven is like that. It will penetrate the smallest spaces. Do you understand that? That's what he's asking. Jesus also says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, and it is like a merchant that is on the search for something valuable and he finds it. Do you understand the value of knowing the kingdom of heaven? Knowing the teachings, knowing what it is, knowing what it looks like, knowing what it is now, knowing what it is in its fullest. Like, do we understand that? Do you understand that the kingdom of heaven is worth laying down everything else for it? We see the one that stumbles upon the treasure, he finds it and he reburies it and he's willing to sell everything for this treasure. The merchant, the one that knows about what value is, probably the one that gives things value, he finds it. He finds something of such value that he's willing to sell all the other things he thought was great value. All those things are compared to nothing compared to this. He's willing to sell everything to get it. That's how valuable it is and precious it is. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven was like a net let down and brought in all sorts of fish. And in the end, they were separated. That's what CGA preached about last week. Do we understand that the perfect, just God will separate those from who he knew from those who he did not know? Do you understand the need for authentic discipleship of Jesus? He's asking, do you understand these things? To which the people said, yes. So if we can sit there also, do we understand those things? That's important that we understand what's written here. So for the people there, it's not up for debate that they now have a treasure if they say they understand it, because the assessor of value, the appraiser of truth, says it is prized. So if you understand it, you accept it, you now have it. And that is treasure. Verse 52 says, Then he added, "Every teacher of religious law who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a homeowner who brings from his storeroom new gems of truth as well as old." So essentially what we have here is the image of a homeowner who has a room within his home that is not full of a stockpiled toilet paper or hand sanitizer or guns or ammo. It's not full of valuable paintings. It's full of old and beautiful and valuable gems. And now new gems as well. So we have the old gems, the old truths that they knew. The scribes and teachers were already teaching those things. And then now there's new teachings, new gems coming from Jesus. He's like, now you have both. And although the old is important, the people suspected the old was important. He's putting an emphasis on the truth. Now you have these to add to it. So what does he do with these gems? He brings them out, right? He doesn't lock them up for no one to see, never offering to share them with him. He brings them out. Actually, the ESV does say brings out. And the Greek verb here is ekbalo, is to throw or cast out. And so, and sometimes like even to throw away, not like throw away like us throwing something away into the garbage, but to toss out. So it's this image of this homeowner coming out, and he has these old and new gems that are super valuable, and he's sharing them. He's throwing them out, these truths, because he has them now. So he's sharing them. And that's essentially that first part. That's what's being taught there. Do you understand these things? They say yes. He's like, well, now the teachers and the scribes, you guys now have these old truths and these new truths, and they're going to be like a homeowner that has all of these gems together that are collectively valuable, and then they bring them out to share. And then we move into part two. Verse 53. When Jesus had finished telling these stories and illustrations, he left that part of the country. He returned to Nazareth, his hometown. When he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" And they scoffed. There's a transition there, right? They're amazed and then they scoff. "He's just a carpenter's son. And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and all his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things?" And they were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his own family." And so he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Now there's a lot packed in there, but one thing we have to guard against is what I've already seen happen, right? They're like, we will say something. We'll be in our ordinary lives going about something, and we will say something or believe something or have a viewpoint. And sometimes a little taken out of context when we say something that we believe is spiritual, and then we get laughed out of the room. Or we take it a lot out of context when we say something stupid and then get laughed out of the room. And we're like, yeah, well, you know, a prophet has honor everywhere except for his own home. Am I right? And that's not the point of this. The point is we're not the prophet, right? And that's what we guard against in parables time after time after time. And if you've been with us through this series, that's what we guard against. We want to know what the original author, what the original speaker intended for his audience to receive. What was that message? And the message is not you or me being a prophet, being laughed at for something in our house. The point is that Jesus goes back to his home. Now, he had considered Capernaum his hometown in a way, but it's not really where he grew up. So he goes to Nazareth, where his brothers and sisters and dad were, and he begins to teach there. Now, it says that he went to the synagogue. Chances are he was probably invited. So he leaves Nazareth and people hear of the miracles and all the amazing things and the wisdom and the teaching. He gets invited back to teach. And he goes to the synagogue and then he teaches. And when he teaches, we see that people show up first off. They show up to hear and they're excited to hear what he has to say. And then two things happen in the midst of his teaching. We see that people are amazed at what he says. They love it. They are drooling and waiting for the taste of his next word. They see the miracles and the wisdom, and they're blown away collectively by those things. And then the second thing that happens is they scoff at him. So that's fascinating to me, right? As we study and not just read over, we're like, wait a second. But they're saying, like, these are these great things. Like, they're blown away by it. They're amazed by it. The miracles and then the wisdom. Where does he get this stuff? Where did he gain this? This is incredible. And I don't know if it was 30 seconds later or as they're sitting there pondering or meditating on what was just taught that they begin to change. They begin to scoff at Jesus. Now, what's happening is what they communicate is this, like, wait, this is amazing, right? And they're blown away. And they're like, wait a second, this is Jesus. Like, he used to, like make benches for us out of wood. Like, he built our houses. He worked on my deck. Like, we know him. We know his father, his mother, his brothers and sisters. Billy painted my shed. We know this guy. He can't be anything special. And they scoff at him. It's essentially the I changed his diaper thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. When I was in Bible college, I was going to Multnomah University, and I remember in one of the classes, I had a professor say that you don't want to work at the church you grew up in, and you don't want to take over after a pastor that hit it out of the park. It was a little facetious, right? We're not going to make decisions based on that. But he's just saying that's a pretty difficult environment. And I feel like I stepped into that, actually. The youth pastor before me, a lot of you guys know him, Michael Buving. He was doing a great job. And then also, it was the church I grew up in. So there was a lot of, like, I changed this kid's diaper. Now he's a pastor here. I remember him hiding toys and beating up little kids in the nursery. Like I know this guy. And that's what's happening. And I read this. I was trying to figure out what's going on here. Why would they do that? And I read this from one of the commentaries here, and I'm just going to read it to you. It says, his claims were too high for them to admit and too well accredited for them to despise. So they sought refuge from their perplexity by getting angry at Jesus. Right? So his claims were too high for them to admit, like maybe they're too heavy, they're too real, they dig into our hearts and souls maybe a little too much, they divide in our spirit too much. So they were good, right, and true, but they were heavy. You guys ever experienced that? And they wanted to discredit him, but he was too well accredited for them to despise him. So they couldn't attack what he was saying or doing, and so they just took refuge from that perplexity by getting angry at Jesus and communicating that. So why not the hometown hero? Right? Why not, hey, he's the one that put us on the map, or he's the one that made a name for Ion, or the one that gave us something to be excited about. Why not? I remember a bit more of this, I already knew you type of thing. It kind of discredits what you're doing. Emily and I were getting married. We got married really young. So Emily was still in high school when I proposed to her. I can't think of very many people I would give the same advice to be honest, but she was in high school her senior year. I was in my freshman year of college. And I remember telling my dad, hey, I think that probably marriage is kind of close in the future, kind of testing the waters. And, my dad and I kind of had this conversation. I kind of concluded by like, hey, I'm not a guy that's just going to wait around. Like, if I'm going to marry her, I'm going to marry her. If I'm not, I'm not. I'm not going to date for a decade with her. And he goes, I know. And so I thought it'd be a couple years. Well, I go off to college and I'm away from her for like 8.5 minutes. I'm like, no, I'm going to propose to this girl. I'm going to marry this girl quick. And I would go and I went to school. I went to before Multnomah University. I went to a school in Boise Bible College, and I would come home for the weekends to see her, and I did. I ended up talking to her parents, talking to my parents, talking to my pastor, and then proposing to Emily. Now, we're engaged at this point. Now, put yourself in this place. You're engaged already, right? The news is out. It's been out for months and months and months. Your wedding is actually only 6 months away from the day that you proposed because we kind of wanted the marriage to be in the summer, and we didn't want to wait a year and a half. So it turned out to be 6 months. So we're halfway through this engagement, and we're at this fair, and I see my soccer coach from when I was younger. And my mom and her are talking. I can hear my mom say, yeah, they're engaged, actually. They're getting married in August. And she comes over to me and doesn't say much of anything else other than comes up, pats me on the back, and says, I hear you're getting married. I'm like, yeah. And she's like, you're too young. Pats me on the back again and walks away. So what was coming through for her, I believe, is she's like, I know you. You're that little immature kid. You're the one that overshoots your goals all the time. Not in the good way, like in life goals, but like in soccer, like missing the goal. That was me. I would dribble down the field, have an open goal, beat the goalie, and just for some reason, I have to kick the ball hard. And over the goal I go every time. Brian, I know you. You're the overshooter. You can't tie your cleats correctly. They're always coming. I know you, bro. You're not ready for marriage. Meanwhile, people that didn't know me, like, that's great. That sentiment is being communicated here. We know you. We changed your diaper. There's no way you can be great. So what was the issue? Why not the hometown hero? His claims were too high for them to admit. So they wanted to discredit him and refute him, but he was too well accredited for them to despise. Matthew 10:35. We were just in this, right? In the last discourse, we just looked at Matthew 10:35 and we discussed it. It says that Jesus came to set man against his father, daughter against mother. This is the dissension and the discord we were talking about. It's not because God loves dissension and division and discord. It's that this is what will happen. Right? When Jesus comes and he speaks and he turns the world upside down, there's going to be people that say, no way, I'm not doing it. Same thing in our life. It's communicated that in our lives we will experience that. We're not going outside of the text. We're saying contextually, Matthew chapter 10, verse 35 is going to happen to us. And we get to see Jesus go through it a little bit in his hometown, that there's going to be division among the people that love and care. He's from a small village. They knew each other. They just said that. There's that dissension, and that's the way chapter 13 ends. That's the way it ends. And there's not, for me, I don't want to implant a principle that is not there or create a truth out of the material that does not already exist in the text. And so the point is not that you and I are a prophet and that, you know, when we are dishonored, we should be like, you know, I'm just a dishonored prophet. Maybe there is texts like Matthew chapter 10 where, like, there's going to be discord, there's going to be dissension, there's going to be division. I need to be ready for that and how to handle that and prayerfully consider those things. But this is not the text for it. This is explaining Jesus goes to his hometown and is rejected. There's plenty of allusions to that this would happen, and then we see it unfold. And in fact, I believe that later on in the Gospel of Matthew, as well as the rest of the text, that this part is important, that Jesus was rejected in his hometown. The cornerstone would be inspected and rejected, and we see little bits of that. Maybe even fulfilling a prophecy here. But there's something I want to go back to before we close, and that's part one. Do you understand these gems? So for the sake of staying close to the context here, do you understand these gems? The parables that Jesus taught were recorded. Matthew brings them to us as the Word of God, inspired Word of God, good for all these things. Do we understand what was taught? And I do believe that they remain gems. They have not lost their gem ability. They are still gems and valuable. So do you have these treasures then? Follower of Jesus, understanding these parables, you have this truth. They are gems. They are truth. That still, in that day, the kingdom of heaven is not fully here, and we know that. And still today, the kingdom of heaven is not fully here. Yes, but not quite. I suspect that the majority of us, if given the choice to turn the key or lift the bowl we would choose to turn the key. And I think that's very simple why. I think that we know treasures are kept in safes. Valuable things are kept in safe. And you know what we want? What we want are valuable things. We want what's valuable, right? There's so much garbage in the world. I think I can say that. Right? There's garbage in this world. There's a ton of information being passed out to us through all these mediums. And some of us just take the shoots of all the garbage, open our mouth and just take it all in and get all confused in what's going on and get very angry at everything because everything's confusing. We want what's true, what's valuable. In the midst of all these things, kind of true, helpful, not helpful, we want what's true, what's valuable. Give us the treasures. That's what we want. I believe that the majority of us would choose to turn the key. So if people want treasures, and I believe that the words of God is a treasure, if that is what people want, are you and I like someone who has a storehouse that goes outside and brings them out and cast them out, not like cast them into the garbage, but ready so willingly to share these that maybe sometimes they're even tossed to people. And then it brings me to something even deeper. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think the specific text is verse 15. It talks about like always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. Now, that text is surrounded by a little bit of persecution and being uncomfortable. But the question remains, are you ready to give an answer for the hope that you have? Are you ready to share the truth, share the hope, share the treasure, share the gems? And this isn't a good test. But think about this. Like if I went to your friends and I asked like, hey, do you know John? Yeah, I know John. And we start talking. I'm like, hey, has he shared like his faith with you or what he believes or shared good news with you about who Jesus Christ is or anything like that? Like, no. I mean, isn't that a problem? Like if the people closest to you never hear about Jesus, never hear about your faith, never hear about the hope that you have, or never see that you have hope, is that a problem? Is that something where we should do some internal working? Maybe some prayerful consideration. Maybe some request of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. I would say it is. And I'm not just preaching to who's ever behind the camera. I preach this week to myself this. And I probably have the best excuse out of anybody to share the good news. And do I do that? Do I intentionally look at these gems and these jewels and think these are valuable? I need to be able to share these. I need to get these out. And I need to not be a weirdo while I do it. Right? How do I do that? How do I live my life in such a way where somebody says, hey, like, tell me about that hope that you have? And I've said time and time again, I've spoke about somebody who just shared this with me. Literally, it was the hope that they have in these dark times that they're like, I need to know who this Jesus is. It works and it happens. And are we those people there? That's the challenge this week. To look at when Jesus says, do you understand these things? And they say yes. And week after week after week, we meet and we ask, hey, do you understand these things? And they say, and you say yes. And I say, yes, I understand these things. Are you like the person that has a storehouse of these gems and you come out and you cast them out? You ekbalo. Do you do that? And this is all post-salvation, right? This is not earning salvation. This is what we do after we've received the gracious gift of God. Out of the fruit of being saved, the passion of being saved, the overflowing love of Christ in our life, overflowing into our life among others. Do we share those things? Next week, we are going to really hone in on something that, I mean, literally, it's kept me up at night sometimes. Something for followers of Jesus to guard against. Something for curious people about who Jesus is to know about. And I hope that we leave today encouraged, thinking about and remembering to be sharing and to be living in such a way where our hope is exposed and communicating in such a way where people would ask about the hope that we have, knowing what's valuable and finding ways to share that, not being weird about it, right? Not being creepy about it, but just a natural flow of who you are proclaims the goodness of who Jesus is. And next week, hone in on a couple things. We're going to take communion here in a minute, so I'd encourage you, if you, like myself, the last time we did it when I was at home watching the sermon, forgot to get the stuff, just pause the video. Right, we're under no illusion that you can't pause the video. Pause the video, get whatever you're going to use for communion, so that we can take that together. And as we do, I want you to turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. That's the passage we're going to read from as we take communion together. And so, first, take the bread here. This represents the body of Christ. Every time we take communion, it brings us right back to the cross, brings us right back to love, brings us right back to sacrifice, brings us right back to justice, brings us right back to righteousness, all in Christ alone. And we remember the body that was broken and beaten for us. And so, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, says, while they were still eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take this and eat. This is my body. And they did. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. Your body that absorbed physical punishment and penalty for us in our place. God, you're a good God. You are a loving God. You are the perfecter of everything, including love, fulfillment, and faith. Thank you. Then he took the cup. And when he had given thanks for it, he gave it to them. And he said this, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And we remember the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for providing us these gems. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the ability to have something for correction, reproof, exhortation, encouragement, a guide, something that we can read and we can see who you are. We can see your characteristics. We can see the redemption plan. We can have truth and a life that the ground is broken and shaking and crumbling underneath. We have a firm foundation that is built on you and your truth and your word. God, we thank you for that. We praise you for everything, for the breath we take. In the good times and in the bad, in the times where we're free and the times where we're quarantined, we praise you. Your truth does not change. Your love does not change. You are not hindered by a stay-at-home order. You are still active and involved in changing lives and hearts and souls and redeeming people back to yourself. Your Holy Spirit is powerful and healing and changing and transforming. God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for that. We love you. We pray these things in your Son's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.